That's power. Will that help? So Bob did a variety of things, but when he lived in Maine, he lived up on the Ridge Road in Lisbon Falls, and he sold school books. He had a big Ford station wagon. Remember the Country Squire station wagons? And he sold school textbooks. I remember Bob telling me, he said, I have a lot of road time, so he said, I get a lot of reading done. And I said, excuse me? He says, well, a lot of the roads in New England are pretty boring. He says, I can put a book in the steering wheel, and I get a lot of reading done while I drive. So we think texting and driving is new. Sorry, Bob, it was a great story. Never crashed. He was a great guy, a great friend. Well, we're officially a heat wave, third day. So I like this one. This heat wave is making me as unproductive as any typical work day. Doesn't have any impact on anything. Well, we're continuing our spring-summer series on God's promises. And as I talk with people and pray with people and visit with people, this little graphic, I see again and again the challenge of, yes, God's word is helpful and true, but my reality is this, and I don't know how those two things are going to intersect. God's promises are true, but my reality, my life experience right now is really challenging. So we'll go back to this verse. The first part is the whole thing's good, but read it with me. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Participate in his divine nature. So this morning I'm going to focus on one of my favorite biblical words, and that is hope. It's a very powerful word, and that's what I've called it this morning, the power of hope. And I was going back over looking at some of the things we've already covered. I started the series with two promises, one of the first promises in Genesis and ending with the final promise in Revelation. And the first promise was, after the fall, he will, crush his head. Jesus, Satan, help me, with the heel, but Jesus crushes his head. What's the wording for that verse? The heat's got us all. Bruises heel, crushes head. Jesus crushes Satan's head, but Satan bruises his heel. Anyway, and then in the end, the dwelling of God is with men. It's all tied together. So the first and last promises. And then I focused on some scriptures where God promises that we will never be alone and we will always be loved. And those are, to me, two of the more powerful promises in Scripture. The other one we looked at is how God fights for you. And we looked at some Old Testament references there. Your daddy, Abba, Father, loves you. It's a different relationship than the people in the Old Testament. We see glimpses of it under the Old Covenant, but nothing like Jesus explained to us or that Paul explained to us. And I remember when I was back in New England Bible College learning some about the Eastern Orthodox Catholic Church and quite fascinated in reading and studying about that. And there's not many of them here in New England. It's not a big group in New England. We do have a Russian Orthodox. No, it's Greek. They're very similar. But there's one in Lewiston? Where's the one we went to in Lewiston? Or is it in Auburn? There's only one there anyway, and they have an open house every summer. It's really fast. It's Greek. It's not Russian because they have all the Greek food. Anyway, you can look it up on your phone when you get drowsy. You can find it in your phone. Anyway, they have a struggle because they think us as the evangelical side of the Christian faith make God too personal. And their belief is God is because he is so totally holy and other, he's an impersonal God. And I think maybe we're missing some of that dimension, but I think he's both. I think he is vast and all-powerful and unknowable from our human sense, but that he loves us so much that what does the incarnation mean? God with us, Emmanuel. So God wants to have that personal relationship. He's your daddy, father. And we talked about the power of praise and the power of prayer. Today, I'm going to use this word hope. It's kind of a bridging word. And I'm going to start with, if you've been a Bible student a while, where would you find, and if you've got your notes, you've already seen it, but where would you find a definition for what faith is? Hebrews what chapter? Hebrews 11, where I think it was Paul. We don't know. It's not autographed, so to speak. This is one of the translations. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. I grew up more with this one. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And then when you go to a paraphrase, and this is Kenneth Taylor's, The Living Bible, what is faith? It is the confident assurance that something we want is going to happen. It is the certainty that what we hope for is waiting for us, even though we cannot see it up ahead. Now, I was talking with Lois about this. Sometimes she is forced to have sneak previews into my sermons. I have to bounce ideas off somebody, and she's my captive audience. And when I read her this one, she kind of went, something we want is going to happen? Is that really biblical? And I guess my answer is, when it's all said and done, what does the human heart really want? What were we made to want? God's love. So I think in one sense, it's absolutely correct. If you're taking it in the context, if I want more things, or this person can't make me happy, somebody else will, those kind of things, that's not what he's talking about. But what, as C.S. Lewis said, the heart can't be satisfied because it was never meant to be satisfied without a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So I've got a couple passages. That's kind of the intro, the Hebrews 11 definition of faith. But Paul writes about it in his letter to the church in Rome. And I love what he says here. Therefore, he's been explaining how the work of Christ works. Since we have been justified through faith, what does that mean, justified through faith? Justified. Jesus tells a story of two people that were in the temple area. It's one of my favorite gospel stories. And he says, in the older translations, they called him a publican or a sinner. But he said, he's over and won't lift his eyes or head up to heaven, but beats his breast. And do you remember what he says? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be merciful, merciful, one word. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Seven words. And then he says, there's a Pharisee that sees him. Do you remember that? And the Pharisee makes a real lofty prayer. I am so glad, God, I'm not like that guy. I do this, I do that, I do this, I do that. I'm just God's favorite child. That's a terrible paraphrase, but remember then Jesus' response when he tells that this story? Jesus says, the first man went home, and he uses that word, justified. Justified, not guilty. He doesn't say the fate of the second man, but he tells us the guy that says the seven words, God be merciful to me, a sinner, went home justified. And I think as Paul heard that story told, he probably didn't witness it, but that word, I'm sure, is big in his mind because Paul was, remember, trying to serve God through the law and work out his own righteousness through the law, and it wasn't working. And then he recognizes the power of Christ's salvation. So justified through faith, I am without guilt because of Christ. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Because of Christ's work, we have that hope. Not only so, and it would have been more fun, by the way, to stop in the previous slide, because this slide is a challenging one. But this slide explains, I think, a little more clearly how this works. Not only so, but we also glory in our what? Oh, come on. Who wants to glory in their sufferings? It's not a fun verse, is it? Glory in our sufferings. Paul, I love the way he writes this, though. Because we know, Pastor Rick says, know, how do you say it? Know what you know that I know? I know what I know, what I know because of Christ. Because we know something, that suffering produces what? I got to keep going. I want to quit, but I keep going. Perseverance produces what? Character, Christ-like character. And character produces what? Wait a minute. I think that sequence is out of order. Don't you? Shouldn't hope be first? Why is hope at the end of this sequence? I've been puzzling about it. Well, of course, I've been working on this week. I've had time to think about it. But that was my reaction. Wait a minute. Hope should help me through suffering and perseverance and godly character. But godly hope, that thing that actually is linked with this unstoppable faith in Christ and in his work, is also a byproduct of the experiences of life. The stuff you and I go through produces godly hope and faith. I had to wrestle with that a little bit because I thought this is out of sequence here. But then Paul would say this. Hope does not put us to shame. The older translation is or disappoint. Why? Because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. We don't like suffering. We don't look for suffering. I hope you don't. If you do, you need a better counselor than me. We don't like suffering. But there's a process that brings us to that place where we know who Jesus is. And we have God's love poured out in our hearts. And that is the big deal. Do you know the love of God through Christ? That's the big deal. Then Paul would write a little more to the church in Corinth. We think probably he wrote these words first, the Corinthians 1, 2 Corinthians 1. I went over these a few months ago. But he talks about the God of all comfort in the first part of the chapter. But the second part, he says this, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have what? Set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. The Monday night study group, we're looking at Revelation. We've been talking some about prayers, because there's interesting imagery in the book of Revelation. Vials of incense and prayers are poured out. What does that mean? God's prayers are heard, and if not immediately answered, it looks like they're stored, but at the right time, God releases all that. On what or whom is your hope? On him, Jesus, we have set our hope. On him, Jesus, we have set our hope. So I think about the writer, Paul, because remember, you've been around me, I talk about how to read Scripture. How do we read Scripture? The old definition is, what was the original writer intending for his original audience? And then once I maybe figured that out, then what's God speaking to me personally through this? If Paul would write through very challenging, life-threatening circumstances that he has set his hope on Christ, then my challenges, I need to face with that same hope. I've set my hope on Christ. On whom have we set our hope? And now I've got to skip back a slide. My slide 15 is out of order. Hope in Jesus. In whom or what lies your hope? If your hope is in other people, what happens? Careful who you're sitting with, but if your hope is in other people, what happens? People disappoint us, right? As I've talked to people, and I remember saying this, with a friend of mine. We're in the car, and he knew I was a pastor. He bad-mouthing church, and then he didn't like this pastor. And therefore, his conclusion was, all church is bad. And I said, so a person disappointed you? A person? Yep. I said, well, what did you expect? Now, I'm not trying to set a low bar here. Don't get me wrong. But what was his expectation? And then, because I knew him well enough, I knew his mom was a godly woman. And when we talked, he'd say, no, Christianity is a bunch of bunk. I said, does your mom think so? And he had no answer for that. He knew his mom was a godly woman. He wasn't going to beat her up. He beat up everybody else, but luckily he wouldn't beat up mom. Mom's prayers get answered. If your hope's on other people, you will be disappointed. How about success? Success going to help you out for a while? Well, for a while, but it's pretty short-lived. At least from my readings, it's short-lived. We're going to look at a story that talks about it. Success comes and goes. You can be successful one day and lose everything the next day. That's just how it works. How about if my hope is in pleasure or so defined happiness? And usually our own personal definitions of happiness are both very narrow and very misplaced, where God offers us pleasures at his right hand forevermore, a lot more depth. They're short-lived. If your hope is in things... Yeah, the law of entropy is still a law. What's the law of entropy? Second law of thermodynamics, am I right? You can look it up. Second law of thermodynamics is that things without intervention deteriorate. That's my non-technical definition. Without intervention, all things deteriorate. That's how it works, right? You own a car, you own a house, they do not take care of themselves, do they? And the law of entropy is still a law. It hasn't changed, and it won't change. But we're going to look at a couple old hymns. And the first hymn, most of you are very familiar with, we sang the newer version of it. We're going to go back and sing the older first version. What you're looking at on the screen is the original penned manuscript of It Is Well With My Soul on a piece of motel stationery written on a boat crossing the ocean. And I know many of you have probably heard the story of Horatio Spafford. There's a lot written about it. I've tried to wade through and hopefully pull together the right facts. This is a man who had it all and also lost it all. He did not write this hymn when he had it all. He wrote it after he had lost virtually everything. So in the 1899s, Horatio Spafford was known as one of Chicago's most successful lawyers and businessmen. Through the years, his investments in real estate along the shores of Lake Michigan and Chicago have paid off handsomely. In 1871, 20 years before, Mr. Spafford wrote to some of his friends that he felt like he was sitting on top of the world. He had a loving wife, four beautiful daughters, a profitable business empire, and a successful law practice. Sounds pretty good, huh? Sounds pretty good. But what did we say about success? What did I say? It's short-lived. It's short-lived. It's a blip on the screen. Who would have thought that the action of a single farm animal could start changing all that? This is exactly what happened on one night when Mrs. O'Leary's cow kicked over a lantern in her barn. You know what happened after that? The Great Chicago Fire. The cow kicked over a lantern, and Chicago, as it was known, was pretty much burned to the ground. I think fact is always stranger than fiction. When you read history, you realize there's a lot of things that go on. In just a few hours, Spafford's wealth was turned to ashes. He told his friends that all he had left of his business empire was his university diploma. However, the financial loss didn't devastate him, but it did his wife emotionally. Her doctor suggested that a vacation might help. Spafford arranged for an extended family trip to Europe. Just prior to the scheduled departure, Spafford had received a phone call about a pressing business matter in Chicago. He told his family to go ahead. He would join them later. And who knows what happened then? Two ships collide. Both were traveling at full speed. In 12 minutes, 226 people lost their lives. 7 days after the accident, when the survivors landed at Cardiff, Wales, Spafford received a telegram, saved alone. And there's been debate on the length of the telegram, but that's what he heard. What do you think? Joe. Couldn't wish it on anybody, huh? Joe. Yeah, it feels very Jobish. So Spafford booked the first ship bound for England. It was sitting out, as he was out on the deck, the ship's captain approached him and said, "Mr. Spafford, we're approaching the spot where your daughters now rest." That's a quote. Instead of being grief-stricken, as he thought he would be, Spafford said that a peace came over him as he remembered the words of his friend, Dwight L. Moody. Dwight L. Moody was the most famous evangelist of the late 19th century. Moody had told him these words. One of these, and by the way, Billy Graham echoed them. "One of these days you're going to read that D.L. Moody of East Northfield is dead. Don't you believe a word of that. I'll be more alive then than I am now." Spafford said that he felt the girl's spirit around him. Rather than cry, he actually smiled. Rushing to his cabin, he picked up pen and paper and jotted down the words that were suddenly in his heart. And those are the words. He wrote this literally at one sitting, to our knowledge, in completion. Those four stanzas. And we will sing that. When he returned back to Chicago, one of his friends who came to comfort him was a songwriter and singer. Anyone know? Philip P. Bliss. Bliss composed the music for the poem, created the song he called "It Is Well With My Souls," and then he was singing it within weeks at Moody's Crusades. And then it's not all smooth sailing for Mr. Spafford after his life. He had his ups and downs after that. And yet I think of, even with the ups and downs, good grief, I went to a 3-day workshop on dealing with PTSD. You know what PTSD is? Post-traumatic stress syndrome. This was for first responders, put on by first responders. We had police, fire, EMS, dispatchers, survivors of 911. It was a big class. But anyway, this guy obviously dealt with PTSD to some major extent. By the way, he lost a young child prior to this. It wasn't just the four girls. So he's well acquainted, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief is one of Jesus' descriptions. And this man obviously was too. And yet somewhere, God would step in that moment and inspire him when he was least expecting it. It'd be one thing if you went home and worked through it, but to have that happen on the spot, to me, is a remarkable work of the Holy Spirit. And it makes me think of another hymn. It doesn't have the same big history to it that It As Well is, but it's a great hymn. Because I was thinking about hope. How many Christian songs work around the biblical concept of hope? And oddly enough, this is a song I grew up singing very often, but we haven't sung it in this chapel for, what, 15 years? I know, whenever we started running the electronic thing, it wasn't in our database, and I was surprised at that. What's happening here? My hope is built on nothing less than what? Jesus' blood and righteousness. Is your hope built on Jesus' blood and righteousness? And it's also taken from the Sermon on the Mount. You're going to build on sand, build on rock. And the original writer, Edward Mote, ended it with you repeating, "All other ground is sinking sand." Frank Sanford, when he was editorying the first hymnal, changed that around. So you repeated the positive at the end, "On Christ, the solid rock, I stand." You repeat the positive, not just the negative. That's very powerful. I got to go back a couple slides if I can. Da, 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 da. That's way too far back. How did I get there? Grace be with you. Ah, that's the one I want. Out of order. Mozart's original title was The Immutable Basis for a Sinner's Hope. Real catchy, isn't it? Real catchy. But when I read that, I went, that's an awesome title. That is an awesome title. What's immutable? Unchangeable, cannot change. The Immutable Basis for a Sinner's Hope. And I went, hallelujah, that's my hope. That's Jesus, the immutable basis. But it doesn't sing well. The immutable basis for a sinner's hope. It doesn't sing well, but it's a great, great title. Amen. So we're going to sing two old hymns, It Is Well and My Hope Is Built on Nothing Less Than Jesus' Blood and Righteousness. But I want to go to a benediction that includes hope from Paul's church to the letter in Rome before we sing, but I got to get there. Here it is. I love this verse. Paul, when Paul has a blessing at the ends of his letters, his blessings are always, to me, worth just kind of feeding on, soaking in. I mean, he's not at the end of the letter. He writes more after this, but he probably was time to bed, and so he wrote this and then get up the next morning and did some more writing. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Because your circumstances change. They may not, but it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I think, well, that must be what happened to Horatio Spafford. How could he do that? I have no idea how he could do that. So we're going to sing first the old hymn. It's probably a new hymn to some of you. If you grew up in a traditional, sort of traditional church like I did, it's an old hymn. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. If you're able, stand with us. Jesus, what a salvation. Forgive us for being so people of little faith. You'd say that again and again when you're with the disciples. You do a massive miracle. Feed the 5,000. 10 minutes later, oh man, what are we going to do now? And we're just like them. You've done huge things for us, and then the new trouble hits us, and we go, is our God able? Can he handle this? And he goes, yeah, I can handle this. I've got you in my arms, in my hands. We're not like the people of Jerusalem, I hope. Jesus said, how I long to gather you as a hen would gather her chicks. And then Jesus said these words, I'll bet with tears in his eyes, but you would not. You wouldn't do it, but we do it. Your Holy Spirit has worked on our hearts. We come to you, Jesus, and we say, thank you. You are worthy. We worship you. You're a great king. You're an awesome Savior. You're a wonderful healer. You're the God of all comfort. That's who you are. And so we rest in you. That's hard for me to do. I want to do something. But we can rest in who you are. We can rest in your goodness. We are secure in your arms. You'll never let go of us. You'll never leave us or forsake us. Your promises are true and sure. Your promises are absolutely true and sure. We worship you, Jesus. We go with renewed courage and grace because of your Spirit. And then also, Lord, as you have been filling us up, you've given us something to pass on to somebody else that may be going through really tough times and feel like there's no hope. And we can go, wait, there is hope, and his name is Jesus. And you can experience what I'm experiencing, strength when you need it most, life when you need it most. He's everything. Amen? Make us good aqueducts. Streams of mercy. Let them flow into us and through us to others. Amen. We go in your grace. So, Lord, bless your day. We're on the short summer schedule. Somebody said, you know, Nate encouraged good, healthy habits last week. They said, in response to that, we should all go get ice cream now.